Good evening, and once again, it is good to see the presence of everyone whom we have in our midst. We have visitors with us again, and we are grateful for your presence, honored that you have taken the time to come and be with us as we worship God. And as is always the case, may God be glorified not only in what we do, but may it be true to His Word as we engage in a study of a portion of God's Word. I ask you this evening to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. And as you're turning to that text, this is a lesson which I have entitled, Let Your Women Keep Silent in the Churches, because that is what the text actually says. This is one of those texts that when we examine it, actually presents a challenge to us because it is politically correct for me to say what I'm going to, excuse me, it is politically incorrect for me to address the subject that I am going to deal with tonight. There are many who do not want to give consideration to these things. We have been systematically going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've dealt with difficult subjects, we've dealt with personal subjects, and it has been my intent to not avoid any subject or any portion of the text of God's Word, and the reason is simple. It is God's Word. And whether it's popular, whether it causes us to be branded as old-fashioned, whether it causes me to be termed a male chauvinist pig by somebody that doesn't want to agree with me. And there are some who say that Paul was a male chauvinist based upon what we are going to be studying this evening. That doesn't change that it's a part of God's Word. And if it's a part of God's Word, we have to consider what it says. And we need to put it into its proper context with everything else. So you could very well say that our lesson tonight is one of many that gives us an example of authority where God's Word is concerned and respecting authority. Now, to give us a little bit of a background leading up to where we are at, of course, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and throughout this book he has addressed multitudes of problems with the congregation. He's addressed problems with their division toward one another, their attitudes toward one another, their attitudes toward those who are outside the assembly, and their attitude toward one another in worshiping God and toward God in their worship services. And over the course of the past several lessons, we've been dealing with some things associated with the worship service. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul there talked about the Lord's Supper and abuses concerning the Lord's Supper. And then in chapters 12 through 14, where we are concluding our studies or coming toward the end of our studies with this text, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. And he's addressed the importance of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and what their purpose was and emphasized how every part is equally important and how while one has one gift and another one has something different, and some may not have any gift at all. That is a miraculous gift, that there's no reason for jealousy. Every part is important. Every part does its share. And the way of love, chapter 13, is greater than any spiritual gift we might receive. Then in chapter 14, Paul turns toward the direction of the administering of gifts, especially those gifts that are associated with teaching. And he deals with them as they are a part of the assembly. And one of the things that I have found as I study through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and as you read through this entire text, Paul is dealing with the church when they have assembled together. And his emphasis is that what they are to do is to be done decently and in order. And Paul is very straightforward and specific in dealing with that subject in the latter part of this chapter. As a matter of fact, in verse number 33, leading into the text that we are going to examine this evening, Paul very plainly says, "Let all things be done decently and in, or excuse me, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of all the saints. God is not here to promote confusion. And then in verse number 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's what Paul is dealing with in this particular section. And you may recall in our last lesson, when we dealt with verses 26 through 33, we talked about how we are to wait for one another and take turns as the message is presented, and that there's a proper place for silence. And there needs to be an orderliness to the worship service. And there needs to be a respect for one another. And those who have leadership responsibilities, they need to take those things seriously. And it is my conviction, as I study this context, that the verses that we are dealing with tonight are a continuation of that emphasis, where Paul is dealing with orderliness, and he's dealing with the confusion as a result of disorderliness in the assembly of God's people. So we have to keep that in mind as we study this particular text. Of course, the text that we are examining says this, verse 34 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. And that is the text that we are going to examine. But before we get to the actual text, there's a few passages that I want us to notice for a few moments to help us gain a little bit of a better understanding of the role of women in teaching others. And an understanding that they do have the ability and the authority to teach. Women can teach. I'll even go a step further. Depending on the circumstance, you may be commanded to teach. You, as you look at scriptures dealing with the role of women, there are certain circumstances where they have a responsibility to be teaching other individuals. But there are limitations. Consider these passages in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, where Apollos is teaching error. You read there that Aquila and Priscilla take Apollos aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. He was preaching the Lord, but he was preaching the baptism of John. And they took him aside and corrected him. And it says there that Priscilla was doing it along with Aquila. So this couple were correcting Apollos. In addition to that, you have in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, you find here that older women are instructed to teach the younger women. It says that they are to be older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The instruction there is that older women instruct the younger women. There is no better way for a young lady to learn what her responsibilities are than for an older woman that's been there to instruct her and give her direction in those things. And according to that verse, she has authority, yea, command to fulfill that. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul talks about the genuine faith which dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And I am convinced as you as well. And in chapter 3 and verse number 15, you read there that from childhood you have known the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. I ask, where did Timothy learn the scripture? We find in Acts, I believe it's chapter 16, that Timothy's father was a Greek. And while it doesn't specifically say it, the indication of the text is that he was an unbeliever. It was his mother and his grandmother whose faith strengthened Timothy. So you have there an example of a mother fulfilling her responsibilities in raising her children. There are other passages that accord with that. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, on the day of Pentecost, where Peter is preaching, and these spiritual gifts have taken place. The apostles are speaking in tongues, and the assembly, the crowd there, is amazed at what is taking place. They know something spectacular has happened. And Peter there begins to quote the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in verse number 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men dream dreams," so on and so forth. "And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." It notes in that verse that both men and women are going to prophesy. And if you go over to Acts 21, verses 8 and 9, you read about Philip, one of the seven who was chosen. He had four virgin daughters that prophesied. That means that they were teaching. So you have examples of women teaching, and as you look at these passages, you find that there is a place for women to teach. So we need to keep that in mind. And then there's a couple of other passages that we want to look at just for a minute here. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is giving instructions to men and living, men and women to pray. And specifically you read there in verse 8, men are it says prayers are to be made by men everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And then he goes on after that and he talks about women in modest apparel. And then he goes on and in verse number 11, he says, "Let women learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." We could spend the entire lesson on this text, but we're just going to briefly address some of the points that Paul makes as he writes to Timothy, who is setting things in order with the church in Ephesus. One is that women are instructed to learn in silence and with submission. And I'm convinced that the learning that Paul has in mind here has to do with the Word of God. In other words, when it comes to being taught the Word of God, there's the understanding of submission that has to be in place there. In addition to that, he goes on and says that she is not to teach or have authority over a man. And Paul is very specific and very straightforward in making that statement. And I see that particular statement as a qualifier of the previous statement there, where women are to learn in silence. I believe the point that is being made there is that she understands her role as far as submission is concerned. And that's really the point that is being made there. She has to understand her place that God has given to her in all that she does, whether she likes it or not. In addition to that, in this text, we find the reason why this is the case. And Paul gives two reasons for this. Number one, he says in this text that Adam was formed first, and then Eve in verse number 13. So the point is that God made man, and God made woman from the side of man. So man was created first. And secondly, he points out in verse number 14 of that text, it says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And the way I say it is, Eve sinned first. She was deceived and she sinned first. And then she provoked Adam to sin. And the point that is being made in that, and what Paul is alluding to when he says that, takes you back to Genesis chapter 3, where you find recorded this sin described as the fall of man, where Eve listens to the serpent who lies to her, and she partakes of the forbidden fruit and then gives some of it to Adam and he partakes of it. And as you read about the curse, as you read about the punishments that are meted out to the serpent and to the man and to the woman, among the things that the woman is told is, "Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." That is God's rule. That's not Tom's rule. It's God's instructions. And we have to respect the role that God has given each and every one of us. And I want it to be clearly understood. We've studied this on multiple occasions. The idea of submission is not humiliation. The idea of submission is not to imply inferiority. That's not taught in Scripture. Woman was taken from man's side, not from his foot to be a stepping stool, or his head to be over him. In a wedding that many of us attended yesterday, Brother Galen Evans, as he officiated over the wedding, he made the observation that the man is to be the head of the house, and he emphasized that. And then he pointed out that his wife is his crown. And that's a good description when you study Proverbs chapter 31 and find the description of the virtuous wife or the virtuous woman in that text. So, the idea of submission is not to be humiliated. It's not that you're less important. That's not emphasized anywhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we've noted in times past that what the Word of God says about the way that women were to be treated in many aspects was ahead of its time for the way that society viewed women. Quite often they were viewed just a step above the slave within that society. The Bible doesn't treat her that way. But nevertheless, she has a place, just like the man does. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or one other point to make. We are going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 here in just a second. But one other point to make here in 1 Timothy 2 is, after Paul makes that emphasis there, the next thing he says is, "She will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." That text cannot be saying that her worth is determined by whether or not she is fertile, whether or not she has the ability to have children, or whether or not she chooses to have children. The emphasis is on her understanding what her role is and fulfilling that role. If she has children, she does her part to raise her children. If she does not have children, she still understands her part and her role as God has designed it within society. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, another text that we want to briefly consider, and we have examined this, and I went to look at this sermon outline on the website, and the outline's not there. So I'm going to have to locate that and get that posted, but the audio from that sermon is available. It was actually preached in 2011. So anyways, that is there. 1 Corinthians 11 verses 3 through 12. This is a text where Paul tells the brethren, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in the things and keep the tradition just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, let's stop here for a moment and let's make a point about submission. Is a man to submit? According to that text, the man is to submit to Christ. And if you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul describes the relationship of a husband and wife, and he compares it to that of Christ and His church, just as the church is in subjection to Christ, so the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. But at the same time, the emphasis in that text is that the church submits to Christ. And that would include the men of the church. Clearly. So I'm going to tell you right now that a man, if he wants to be a good husband, he needs to understand submission. And the way he understands it is by submitting to Christ. That's the way to properly do it. And Paul emphasizes that in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He goes on and in verse number 4, every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. That is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn. But if it is shameful for the woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image and glory of God. But a woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. And notice in those last verses the equality between men and women that's emphasized there. But the point that Paul is making in this text is a woman praying and prophesying is to have a sign of submission on her head. In other words, the point that he is making there is she understands her place. And God has made restrictions. And those restrictions have to be respected. And we're going to find in 1 Corinthians 14, those restrictions apply, and among other places, in the assembly of the saints. That's one of the things that we need to keep in mind there. An observation to make about 1 Corinthians 11 before we actually move on is this. That the text, if you'll notice this text, it does not necessitate actions that take place when the church is assembled. That's not necessary for that text. And that's something to keep in mind. As a matter of fact, there are many who believe, and I believe it is a viable consideration, that what 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about is women prophesying outside of the assembly. That 1 Corinthians 14 would forbid her from prophesying within the assembly, based upon verses 34 and 35. And also based upon the rest of the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I invite you to go home and read 1 Corinthians 14, and you will notice in every instance it was men who were doing the prophesying and the teaching. And the emphasis is there on it is men who are doing those things. For example, in verse number 21, and I actually have listed there verses 2, 4, 11, 13, 21, as well as 27 and 28. In verse number 21, we'll just use this as one example. It says here, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. And that is a prophecy from the Old Testament. But the word men that is used there is actually a masculine word, descriptive of the men as it is there. And in verses 27 and 28, leading up to the verses we are discussing, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. And I bring that verse up and I mention to him there because you find in that verse also this silence that we're going to deal with in a minute. So you have in all of these verses, it's the men who are doing the prophesying and the teaching and the singing and the praying within the assembly as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We have to bear that in mind as we put things into context. And of course that brings us to the text that we want to devote the remainder of our time to this evening. And that is again 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. This is a challenging text. And and honestly, as I study this, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have all the answers. There's more answers I don't have than I do have as I look at this particular text. But nevertheless, it is a statement that is very blunt and very straightforward. Something we have to give consideration to because it says what it says. And we have to make application to it. I am convinced that Paul is not simply talking to the church at Corinth. He's not simply talking concerning congregations that actually had prophesying in their midst. As we've noted in all of our studies in 1 Corinthians 14, while there are specifics associated with the spiritual gifts back then, there are principles that apply even today as they did back then. We find that to be true even with this statement. And Paul is very straightforward as he makes this statement. And so we need to make application to that as we study this text. So let's talk a little bit about what is being dealt with here. The first thing that we want to note, and as I've already mentioned on numerous occasions, because it's important, is that it's associated with conduct within the assembly. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as Paul begins there in verses 4 and 5, you read, Paul says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." And in verse 5, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is gathered, is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." And we've discussed the edification within the church. And the emphasis is there, that this is dealing when the church is assembled together, worshiping God, singing in the Spirit and the understanding, praying in the Spirit and the understanding, verse 15, that the brethren are edified. Turn to verse 23 and 26 in particular. In verse 23, I want you to notice Paul says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place," he talks about orderliness. Verse number 26, "How is it then, brother, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, so on and so forth. Let all things be done for edification." Again, the emphasis of the entire chapter is coming together and regulating conduct within the assembly. And we have to keep that in mind. And I believe that that applies to our verses as well. And there's at least three statements made in verses 34 and 35 that indicate that this is dealing with the assembly, when we are assembled together. That's the premise of this verse. 1 Timothy 2 is broader than that. 1 Timothy 2 is a general statement. And if 1 Corinthians 14 is the rule for assembling together, then it could easily be said that 1 Corinthians 11 is dealing with circumstances beyond the assembly. But there's three statements here. Number one, let me go back to verse 33 here real quickly. One person observed, it says there, "God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." There are some who believe that that latter statement in that verse, "as in all the churches of the saints," actually belongs with verse 34. Paul is beginning a statement that he is going to conclude at the ending of verse 35, and he bookends that this is dealing with all the churches. And that's very appropriate. Remember, man put the dividers there. Man put the verse breaks, the chapter breaks, and so on, and the paragraph breaks, and whatever else. So, kind of keep that in mind. But be that as it may, in verse 34 he says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches." So what's he dealing with? He's dealing with when the churches assemble together. And what is interesting, and I want you to notice this, he uses the term church to apply to the assembly. You ever hear somebody say, "Let's go to church"? You know, you put it in context with the way that it's used here. Think about it. Maybe there's something grammatically better. But the way that it's used here, the word ekklesia is describing our worship. Let us go worship God. The church. Number one. That's number two. He goes on. And in verse number 35, he says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home. At home as opposed to where? When they are assembled together as the church. And finally, in the latter part of verse 35, he says, it is shameful for women to speak in church, or in the church. It is shameful for women to speak in church. So clearly, the premise of this verse is dealing with when we are assembled together as the church. And that's one of the premises that we have to keep in mind as we consider the meaning of this particular text. Now, up to this point, and we've already emphasized this, the chapter deals with men in leadership positions, conducting various acts of worship. Now, as we look at the various things that are said there, the first statement going to our text in verse 34 is, let your women keep silent in the churches. The word silent is a Greek word which, if it's taken literally, it means not to utter a sound. To be completely quiet. Obviously, the point that is being made there is, don't interrupt. The word silent is actually used about 5-6 times in the New Testament, this particular word, 3 times in this chapter. Matter of fact, the other 2 times are found in the verses just prior to this. In 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 28, we read this. But if there is no interpreter, and it's talking about one speaking in a tongue, let there be 2 or 3 at the most, in turn, take your turns doing it. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and not to God, or unto God. If there's nobody to interpret the message, if it's not going to benefit the group, be quiet. Don't utter a sound. Don't we use that with our children sometimes? I don't want to hear another word. That's the emphasis. Verse number 30. He goes on and says, verse 29, let 2 or 3 prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first be quiet. Keep silent. Don't utter another word. So you have the emphasis in both of these on this word silent that it is used here. And what the point is the assembly is to be decently and in order. There is to be respect within the assembly. And we need to respect one another. And notice how in both of those circumstances there, you have men who are addressing the assembly publicly, or shall we say not addressing the assembly, or stop addressing the assembly, so that there is orderliness and there's not confusion in the assembly. That's the point that is being made in both of those particular circumstances. There's respect for the entire congregation. And when someone else is speaking and teaching, there is respect in those things. And then that brings us to verse number 34, where the woman is told, let the women keep silent. Does this mean that she cannot utter a sound? If that is true, then women cannot sing. And we're told in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's not just talking to the men. She cannot confess her sins if that is a need in response. If this means that she is not to utter a sound. Obviously, the implication of it, just as the implication was in verses 28 and 30, in within the confines of the circumstance that is being it dealt with, be quiet. Don't disrupt the congregation. That's the point that Paul is driving home here. And a second statement is made there. He goes on and he says, after he says them keep silent, he says, they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. They're not permitted to speak. That word speak is a word it's actually a word that can be, babbling. The idea of rambling. The word can be that. Or it can refer to intelligible speech. That is where a conversation is being made. Now, I want you to notice, this is interesting. This word is used over 200, 250 times in the New Testament. So it's a commonly used word to talk about speaking. In 1 Corinthians 14, this chapter that we are dealing with, the word speak is used 24 times. 24 times, this word laleo. And you'll notice in every one of them, it's dealing with speaking in a leadership position. Now, of course, that includes the two times that we're dealing with here. But if you look at the way that word speak is used throughout the chapter, dealing with conduct within the assembly, every one of the times it's used in this text, now that's not true throughout the Bible, but in this text, every time it's used, it's dealing with in the assembly. And that's the context that we're dealing with here. Let the women learn in silence. They are not permitted to speak. So you could say the conclusion of that is that there were women, possibly, who were not respecting their role as God had designed it within the assembly. Could it be that there were women who were seeking to address the assembly and to usurp unauthorized authority? Could it be that their conduct, they spoke up as one was teaching or prophesying or whatever it was that they were doing, maybe someone was interpreting something that had been said, and she speaks up and interrupts and wants demand further clarification or whatever it is right there on the spot. When you have people doing that within an assembly, what does it do? It leads to confusion. And it very well could be that there's some of that going on within this congregation, just as there was problems with people competing with one another, as you read about to keep silent in verses 28 and 30. Same thing. Paul's point is, let there be orderliness and let there be respect. And let's make the environment such that everybody can learn. And when somebody just speaks up and blurts out and utters whatever they want or challenges that which is being said, it can lead to disorderliness. I'm convinced that that's what Paul has in mind when he makes this particular statement. That he's pointing is that women are to keep their God-given place, as everyone must do, based upon the circumstances that they are in. Maintain your God-given place. And do not be domineering in either demeanor or in speech. That's the let the women keep silent and not be permitted to speak. Well, then he goes on and he says, they are to be submissive as the law also says. What is Paul talking about there? I believe that what he has in mind is Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 16. Just as you would go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11 that we addressed, 11 through 15, where Paul gave the two reasons why the woman is to be in submission to the man and not permitted to speak over a man and teach a man. And then the reasons are given that take you back to Genesis 3 verse 16. So Paul's emphasizing that this is a law that extends beyond the church at Corinth. He's making a point that it's God's law. And as such, it is to be respected. As the law also says, be submissive. Isn't it interesting that all three of those texts that we discussed, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, they all deal with the subject of submission and an understanding of that? But then Paul makes another interesting statement where he says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. And that's kind of an interesting statement. And what I find in that statement is Paul is giving a solution to the problem. If a woman had a legitimate question, he's given her an answer. This is how you can find the answer to that. You don't have to speak up and interrupt the assembly to get the answer to your question. I think that's the point. Ask your husband at home. Now, someone might say, well, what about women that didn't have husbands? Or what about women that had unbelieving husbands? Or what if you have a husband that doesn't have an answer to your question? Does it give them authority to speak, by the way? No. The principle is there, and I don't think Paul is restricting this to women who have husbands. And there are some who say that when you've got that statement there, that this only applies to the wives of the prophets. I don't think the text says that either. It's more general than that. But the point is, there's other ways than within the assembly to get answers to your questions. And by the way, I know I use that sometimes loosely or often. Think about this. When this was written, they did not have the completed Word of God. They relied upon those with spiritual gifts, those with the ability of prophecy, those with the ability of teaching and other such things from the Holy Spirit to teach that which they needed to learn. What do we have now? 1 Corinthians 13, beginning about verse number 8. We have that which is perfect. It has come. It's called the Word of God. And my point is it's a source of answers. It's one way that a woman can get an answer to a question today. It's the way a man can get an answer too. Now that's not to say that as you read the Word of God, you don't need to ask somebody for a question. But can you get clarification for something outside of this assembly that is described in 1 Corinthians 14? Certainly you can. Go to the elders. Go to somebody and ask. There's an understanding of your place, which we must all understand. What about speaking up in Bible classes? And this is where it becomes interesting. Say, now are you saying that women cannot speak up in Bible classes? And there are some who take this text who do not think that they should ask questions, who do not think that they should answer questions. And I want to tell you right now, if you feel that way, don't ask questions. Don't answer questions. If you doubt, don't do it. But is that what this is actually dealing with? And there's a couple of things that I want us to consider as we begin to wrap up this. First of all, a class setting is different than an assembling such as we are doing right now. A class setting is designed for interaction. And when one asks questions or answers questions, it's not usurping authority in any way because of the way that it is structured. That's the design of a class, and that's why we have classes for that purpose. But here's something I want to clearly understand, though. While women can participate in classes, and that is my conviction, and I'm going to give another reason here in just a minute. But while women can participate within classes, she still needs to make sure that her demeanor is not overstepping the boundaries of the teacher. Have you ever seen somebody from a chair take over a class? You know, somebody from the student position take over a class and domineer? You ever seen a woman do that? It's possible. And when that is happening, even if 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't apply in that circumstance, I'm going to tell you right now, 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15 does. And that has that's the point to give consideration in that. So there needs to be respect and make sure that, again, in all that we do, we understand our place. And then the other observation, I briefly mentioned this. There are some who would even ask, is the Bible class the type of assembly that is addressed in 1 Corinthians 14? You know, you think about this. What's happening in 1 Corinthians 14? The entire congregation is assembled together to worship God. It's an assembly such as this, when we come together and we do that which we are authorized to do, together we worship God. We sing, we pray, we study on the first day of the week because that's when we're commanded to do it. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We lay by in store as we have prospered. The Bible class is not that setting. It is a different setting than that. And so, it could very easily be said that the setting of a Bible class is not actually addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That is dealing with what you would call a more general assembly. When we assemble together as Bible classes, it's not the same way as the collective assembly such as this one. And that's a point to really give consideration to. There's a lot more to be said about Bible classes, and that's another lesson within itself. But I want you to know this. Are there not examples within the New Testament of teaching outside of the full congregation? Examples of, for example, in Acts chapter 2, they met daily in the temple. Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And you can look at numerous other examples of teaching outside of the assembly. And the rules that apply within the assembly may not apply in that circumstances, depending on what rule we're talking about. And friends, let me tell you something. That's why when we have a gospel meeting, or when we have an assembly such as this, we don't have a children's church. You hear me on that? That's why we don't have a young people's church. That's why there is questions as to whether or not, in the midst of an assembly where the whole congregation comes together, one group goes one direction and one group goes another direction. Whether it has to do with age, whether it has to do with language barriers, whether it has to do with one's gender. If it's a general assembly, we're to all be together. That's what you find in 1 Corinthians 14. And that is my understanding of this particular text. I'm sure more could be said. And perhaps we can study this further, especially what is the role of Bible classes within the local congregation. But we will leave that for another time. For now, we will commend the lesson to you.